And our first reading this morning will be from the book of Job. It will be chapter 19, verses 13 to 29. Job 19, verse 13. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise, and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. If you should say, how shall we persecute him? Since the root of the matter is found in me, be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's join together.
Well, good morning again. It's nice to be here visiting again and worshiping with you. A little bittersweet because I know we continue to pray, and I want you to know down at Duanesburg we're praying for you and for Pastor Gregson. It's good to see you, and we just pray you're back to full strength. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, the letter of Paul to Timothy, the 1 Timothy 6. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 16, and I've entitled the message, Fight the Good Fight of the Faith. And as I was listening to the prayer requests and hearing those encouraging words in those songs of a holy God and the battle for his glory and the power that he has, I thought we need less of an introduction maybe than we might normally. We've heard about the struggle and the fight of the faith. But it is a good struggle. It is a God who's worthy to fight for. And so let's read our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 16, and consider the fighting the good fight of the faith. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Shall we pray? Almighty, eternal, and merciful God, we praise and thank you for revealing yourself in Scripture. We thank you for preserving it for us in our language. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. So I ask you that you open and illuminate our minds, give us ears to hear this morning, that we may better understand your word preached, and that our lives would be conformed to what we have rightly understood. Father, grant that in our response, our ways would be more pleasing to you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, there are many ways that the Christian life can be described. What ways can you think of? Sometimes it's called a walk. Sometimes it's a journey. And that was certainly made popular years ago in John Bunyan's book of Pilgrim's Progress. Sometimes it's described as a race, that we have to persevere and finish the race. But there's one here that we encounter in our passage that talks about a struggle, a fight, a good fight of the faith. Literally, this isn't describing an agonizing battle, like a wrestling match or even a military hand-to-hand combat. It's a description of a competitor or a combatant who must struggle. They must be willing to work hard. They must be willing to suffer. You know, maybe you've watched some of the Winter Olympics this week. It's full of these kind of stories, isn't it? The stories of athletes who persevere, who overcome challenges, who train and train and train. Maybe they're injured and they come back. Then you hear these stories. They win their medal. They achieve their success. Well, Paul wanted Timothy to struggle for God's kingdom in his ministry in Ephesus. And he wanted him to be willing to fight, to endure, and to suffer for the gospel. So Paul writes to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writing to a son in the faith, a young pastor in a church. He writes to encourage Timothy, who's working in Ephesus. He writes to guard him, to coach him and advise him, to lead him from afar. He writes to Timothy, who is in that fight for the faith in his ministry. And in this letter, we have a mix of positive things, things that you need to do, things that Timothy needs to do, and things to stay away from and avoid. We have that mix of positive and negative instruction that's so helpful in good teaching. So he points out things to watch out for, things not to do, but he also tells him things that he should do. And we have those things in our passage that we're considering now. But that verse that rings as a theme for us this morning is verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. And so this morning we want to ask the question, what does this passage tell us about the good fight of faith? And we'll see at least three things from the passage. God's message for you this morning is to fight the good fight of the faith. And to do that, you must enter God's side of the fight. You must employ God's strategies in the fight. And thirdly, you must expect great success from the fight. To fight the good fight of the faith, you must enter God's side, employ God's strategies, and expect great success. So let us first consider entering God's side of the fight. Listen again just to the beginning of verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, what phrase does Paul use to describe Timothy there? The man of God. But as for you, O man of God, this phrase helps us to understand a name that there's God's side of the fight. It's an important phrase. It's used of faithful prophets like Moses and Elijah or of a David. It's also used of people that aren't well known, even maybe anonymous to us as readers of the Bible, but certainly not unknown by God. Great or small, well known or lesser known, they are his sheep, they are his people. He knows them by name. They know him by his voice. They serve him. They fear him. They are of God. And so it expresses a relationship with God, a relationship to God. Timothy is a man of God. Scripture in other places uses phrases calling people the people of God, his covenant people, or a child of God. By saying here, but as for you, O man of God, Paul is making a strong contrast to the others that he's talked about. It's as if he says, Timothy, there are many who wander from the faith, but not you, Timothy. Don't do it. Don't wander. You are a man of God. Paul indicates to us that God has a people of his own. And so, if there is a good fight of the faith for those people, we can say that there's really two sides of the fight. God's side and not God's side. Or God's side and an enemy side. Now, I don't know if this happened to you, but growing up in my house, if my brother and I started disagreeing, disputing, fighting a little bit, and one of us maybe went to my father and said, he's doing this, you know what my father would say? It takes two to tangle. That was his phrase. Well, what did he mean by that? It takes two. He was saying there's probably two sides to this story. There's two sides going on in your fight. Paul makes that clear here to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus. There are two sides of this fight. And he writes it to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus. But it applies to us today, that example for us today. Therefore, to fight the good fight of the faith, you must enter God's side. But we have to also consider the other side in this letter. To understand that enemy's side, we need to look at the preceding section in the chapter. Paul ends the preceding section writing about false teachers, about those who have fallen away from the faith. Look at verses 3 through 5 earlier in chapter 6. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So there are false teachers. They have different doctrine from the apostles and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they're different to us than what we find in the New Testament scriptures. It speaks of their character. They lack humility. They're tempted by love of money and want of their own personal gain. Did it just happen in the church of Ephesus, or does it still happen today? It sure does happen today. There are some, like we could see in verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. In their desire, they are tempted. They have a craving. They wander away from the faith. They desert God's side. They go, in a sense, AWOL from the truth. So Paul is writing to Timothy, a spiritual leader. But at the same time, it applies to you to not wander away. In And so God is encouraging you this morning, people of Covenant Presbyterian Church, to stand firm, to stay strong. Yes, he warns us there is a wandering away, and it happens in churches. Someone no longer holds to the truth. Maybe it's pressure from the world, pressure from the culture. Maybe it's a temptation that if they could gain something more, maybe they don't want to deny self. Maybe they're trying to avoid sacrificial service to God. But God says to us, not you, O people of God. Not you. Keep trusting me. Depend on me. Look to me. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Hear my voice and be on my side of the fight. Well, what would you say? Are you on God's side of the fight this morning? Have you entered God's side of the fight? Now, we must be careful not to be proud here and look down on those that are not on God's side of the fight, as if we were smart enough, or we were good enough, or we somehow merited being on God's side through our actions and our character. Because if we know about our faith, if we know about what God's word tells us about faith, we know that it is a gift of God's grace. For the reality is, it took the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his sacrificial death, to atone for our sins. That's what it took to allow us to be on God's side. There is a real wrath of God poured out on enemies in punishment of sin. But praise be to God, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And wouldn't the Apostle Paul understand this? Wasn't that his testimony? An enemy when he was a Pharisee. He persecuted Christians. He tried to stop the Christian church. He was an enemy to God's kingdom. And he was called by God's amazing grace to become a leader for God's side of the good fight of the faith. And that's why Paul could write in Romans 5, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Do you know the way to be on God's side? God is clear in his word about this. Yes, we must be careful about which side we are on, but we can also be sure. God calls us through the preaching of his word, through his voice in the scriptures, and responding in repentance and faith, turning away from sin and selfish ways, turning away from self-confidence and the breaking of God's law, turning to him in repentance and faith. Paul reminds Timothy of this calling in verse 12, which he says, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." How can we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life to be called like Timothy if we but turn to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we call on his name, you will be saved. If you haven't entered God's side of the fight, his grace is freely offered to his people this morning. Enter God's side. Well, then let us turn our attention to the second thing about the good fight of the faith this morning, employing God's strategies in the fight. And we see this as we look at the second part of verse 11 all the way through to 14. The strategies involve both Christian character and your relationship to God and others. Look at verse 11. What two actions is Timothy to take? It says, Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So we see these two actions. One involves fleeing something, and the other involves pursuing. If we're going to follow what Timothy is instructed to do, there are things that we need to flee from. To flee is to safely get away from something. That is, there are things that we need to run away from. And what are those things? All we see in this verse is flee these things. Well, think of that preceding section again that we looked to earlier in verse 6. In chapter 6 earlier, in verses 3 through 5 and even up to 10. We see problems of character and behavior, problems relating to unfaithfulness to God, distrust in God, problems related to interactions with others. Isn't that the natural tendency to when you get in a fight, to quarrel, to put the other down, to be angry and act out in that? Quarrels, slander, controversies, frictions. If we think about it, it feels like a list of what's going on so much in the world today, doesn't it? Even maybe if you think of the fighting that takes place using the internet now and social media. But God tells us rather than getting into these things, we are to flee them and pursue. And he gives us a list of 6 virtues. And we can really look at these and just pair them together. Righteousness and godliness. A pair about our self-integrity. Doing the right thing. Acting according to God's will and ways. The second pair, faith and love, is a pair relating to God. Trusting God's ways and being a trustworthy servant and steward of his word. Of what he's given us, of loving God and then reflecting God's love to others. And finally, there's a pair about our relationship to others, steadfastness or patience and gentleness. That is, that we need to be the kind of people that bear with one another. The kind of people that show mercy and grace. Yes, show mercy and grace to people who don't deserve it, who haven't done it to you first. Just like we didn't deserve it from God, but he acted first in Christ. It's a long list, 6 things, and they're all hard to do. Pursuing these things, It's a challenging homework assignment, isn't it? But I encourage you to consider them. I encourage you to pursue these things. It might take getting alone with God this week and praying about them. Maybe you can make time to get together with family or other Christian brothers and sisters to study and talk through these things. They won't just happen. We have to train and struggle in them. And we can look to Christ and study his example in these things. Well, secondly, in the verse 12, Paul tells Timothy to take hold of eternal life. And then in verse 14, to do it, to keep the commandment until Christ's return. That means the struggle is not going to be for a season and stopping. It's going to be for a lifetime. God speaks to us of our need to persevere. He's telling Timothy, you must persevere in the ministry, in your time of service. And it might feel like a difficult, never-ending struggle, like a workout or a race that you want to stop, you want to quit sometimes, but you push through it. And compared to eternity, this struggle in our life is a bit of time. God gives us the strength we need. We heard a testimony of that during the prayer time this morning. So we too must take hold of eternal life and persevere in the good fight of the faith. Not only does it speak to us about perseverance, but also to consider our profession of faith. Paul reminds Timothy of Christ's good confession as that example before Pilate. In this reference, he's referring back to a scene that's been recorded for us in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, 37, Christ was before Pilate. And Pilate said to him, "So are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And so our profession of faith must be continually that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and that we want to listen to his voice and be witnesses for the truth. When Paul talks to Timothy about keeping the commandment in verse 14, he uses the same verb that's used by Jesus in the Great Commission. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, which says to make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey or keep all the things that I have instructed you. Jesus told the disciples that they must obey everything he commanded them. But another way to say that is that they must keep those things. They must guard those things. And it's a reminder to us this morning that we must take serious our response to Christ's grace. Our Christian faith is to be lived out. We are to obey and to guard Christ's teachings. If it sounds overwhelming at all, too much to take on, I remind you that Christ, in one of his teachings, says his burden is light. But if it sounds serious, if it sounds like there's going to be a workout ahead, you are hearing it correctly. This is a chance for us to stop and ask ourselves, are we taking our Christian walk seriously? Are you committed to being the person described in those virtues in verse 12? Are you proclaiming, guarding, and living the truth of God's word? And are you committed to God's glory in all you do, like we heard this morning about washing dishes? No matter what it is, do all to the glory of God. This will take self-denial and sacrificial service to God. That is what disciples are instructed. But there's a bit of good news in another letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, in the letter to Ephesians. He talks a little bit about the strategies that we are to employ in the fight by reminding us of two things. One, who the ultimate enemy really is. And secondly, that he gives you something, spiritual armor for the battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And we don't have time, certainly, to go through the spiritual armor, but I encourage you to revisit it if necessary, to think about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, these things, the gospel shoes of peace. God is encouraging you this morning to employ his strategies with his armor, understanding who the ultimate enemy is, as you fight the good fight of the faith. Finally, then, this morning, not only does fighting the good fight of the faith require entering God's side through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, not only does it require you to employ God's strategies, maybe not fight the natural way of the sinful man, but to fight God's way, employ his strategies. But lastly, it reminds you to expect great success. Listen again to verses 15 and 16 as we consider that you must expect great success from the fight. We heard about keeping the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 15, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul just bursts into worship here thinking about this. Is that how you think when you think about the return, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? These verses, as we consider it in the context of fighting the good fight of the faith, give us encouragement to continue. They give us hope and confidence that the Christian life is not in vain, that there is a victory, that we should expect great success. You can expect great success from the good fight of the faith. Here, I want to look at two ways. One, the guarantee of Christ's return. The guarantee of Christ's return. And secondly, the amazing, incredible nature of who God is himself encourages us and gives us confidence. I only have time to talk about these briefly, but first, expect great success because Christ is returning. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended to his throne in heaven, we hear the promise in Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The victory Christ won in his resurrection will be fully realized when he returns. God himself, as we hear in this chapter, controls the proper time. He is sovereign to do so. He controls the time when his son will return, and then all the struggles will end. But until then, he intercedes for you at the throne of God. He will appear at the proper time, the blessed and only sovereign. You can trust his timing. And he is all powerful. He rules over all. You can know that nothing will stop his plans. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Now, if you've ever studied Rome or heard about how Roman emperors acted, they demanded allegiance. They wanted to be seen as the ultimate king over their whole world kingdom. But in Jesus, there is the real ultimate sovereign in control over everyone and everything. Now, to picture how big that is, it's hard to imagine, but I just want to use one example. Imagine if we wanted to stop somebody that was walking down the street. Does anybody in the church, we have elders can make decisions for this church, but they probably don't have authority outside of there. They probably can't stop somebody coming down the street or from going into McDonald's in Amsterdam. They don't have that authority. But perhaps there was a problem on the street and we wanted to help out and shut it down, and we could call the mayor. I guess the mayor in Amsterdam has enough authority to close a street, right? But imagine we have to do the same thing out on the New York State Thruway. Can the mayor of Amsterdam go and close down a state highway? Probably not the whole state highway, but maybe the governor could. And I hope you just get the pattern that I'm trying to build here. What if the governor said, well, we need to do something and we need to send the whole U.S. Navy to do it, And they might say, you don't have the authority to do that, Governor, but the president is the commander in chief. He has that authority up at this level now. But nobody has the authority to do that over the whole universe that we can name in any elected position or anybody that gathers it through their strength. But now imagine an infinitely more powerful over the whole universe. That is what we're talking about, Jesus Christ as the blessed and only sovereign. He has the ultimate authority. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And that leads me to that second thought. Expect great success because of who God is. I heard somebody, a Christian pastor, trying to describe a definition of God, and he said, one of the problems we have is there's so many now. People are making definitions and defining God in so many different ways in our age, and they don't know the God of the Scriptures necessarily. And he used an example, and I had it just happen to me recently. A glass fell off the counter, and it shattered into so many pieces. And he said, imagine that we could have one definition, but now it's like that shattered glass. There's so many pieces and so many different definitions. And people don't know the God of the Bible. We have polls in our area of incredible biblical illiteracy. Like those small pieces of glass, their God that they've defined is too small. But we know the true living God. He is immortal, dwelling in unapproachable light. Kids, have you ever gone outside after that snowstorm? Maybe you got a snow day and that bright sun is out and you can hardly see. Or your parents are driving and they come around a turn on one of those winter days and it's so bright you almost can't go forward. It's blinding. That's a good picture to see. You just stop because God dwells in unapproachable light. That is, he is holy, and sinful man can never know his full glory, can never approach him, can't approach him, but except in Christ. But his holiness, his perfection, his sovereignty, his power tell us that is why he is due to be honored and have eternal dominion forever and ever. And he is good, and you can trust him in this. Take another apostle. It wasn't just something that Paul taught. Peter knew the same good fight of the faith. In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, he reminds us, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is returning. Think of the holy God and who he is, and you can expect great success in the fight. Let's review what we've talked about this morning. We've considered the good fight of the faith. We must enter God's side, and we do that as he calls us, and we respond with repentance and faith. We must employ God's strategies, not our own, and we do that by fleeing sinful ways and pursuing righteousness, pursuing God and trusting him, getting our relationship with God and others right according to his way of doing it. And we can be confident, we can expect great success because of the guaranteed return of Christ, the appearing of our Lord at the proper time. It is guaranteed because it is promised by God, who is able and never lies. He never breaks his promises to you. God bless you as you fight the good fight of the faith this week. Amen.